going to have Preston do announcements more often. He moves the pulpit for me. It's super cool. One thing that Preston's not going to kind of talk about or bring a lot of attention to himself on is that not only did he have this trip and he adjusted kind of on the fly to make this thing happen, but he went down to Cuba after going back-to-back weeks of camp. Okay. And then on top of that, what he'll never talk about is the fact that he's almost done with a master's degree. I mean, he's been working on a master's degree in counseling. And you can only imagine how much time and energy it takes, to match a master's program and a full-time job and to make that happen and still love on and take care of kids. And we're blessed. We've got a great, we got great leadership. We got the best kids around. We really do. And church, what I'd ask is that you just kind of make note that as you think about our students as they go back to school, not just our high school kids, but our junior high and elementary kids, you pray for them. Okay, they're going back into school to live out their faith. It's not just about trying to learn something, but it's living out their faith in that moment. And there's a lot of things that come up against them, and you pray for them. I mean, we got the best folks in the world sitting over here, and next weekend the reality is we'll add in kids from Fort Lewis College as they're coming, and they're looking for a home. And I just remind us that as our Fort Lewis kids come back, don't be afraid to walk up, invite them to lunch, say hey to them that way. They need a home away from home anyway, and we might as well be it, right? This might as well be home for the 4 years they're going to be here. So make sure that we just extend that hand to them next week that way. But for you guys, just know we're praying for y'all. And I'm looking around the room. We've got folks, too, that are involved teaching. They're in neck deep teaching here throughout the district. I want to tell you thanks for your service. Thank you for the way that you're living out your faith that way. And not just in the district, but we got folks that teach at home and are involved in different schools as well. Just grateful for that, for sure. Last week we talked, we had a great week last week, dynamic week last week, thankful for what God did in and around us. We talked about the crossing of the Red Sea, that miraculous moment with the Red Sea, and some of you said, Jeff, we kind of missed it, and we're kind of bummed out by that, and I was trying to figure out a way, what was the best way to kind of really kind of summarize the moment and kind of put it together and just capture the heart, and we found kind of a rock-solid 1 minute and 50-second way to best capture everything that went down on the Red Sea parting, and we put it on video, and we're going to play it here for you. Enjoy.
The Lord of hosts will do battle for us. Behold his mighty hand. The blast of his nostrils. Lead them through the midst of the waters. His will be done.
He opens the waters before them, and he bars our way with fire. Let us go from this place. Men cannot fight against a god.
Better to die in battle with a god than live in shame.
Praise God and down into it!
We'll be right back.
right? That's what happens when you let Jimmy and I have a few extra minutes during the week. For some of you, you're sitting back there going, that's the greatest movie ever. Others of you are going back and going, what was that? CGI what? Right? I mean, it's just, I mean, we look at that. Anyway, never mind. We'll just leave it at that. Did you notice the complete wipeout with like the like geese? Never mind. All right, we'll just, Exodus 15 in your Bibles. Exodus 15. We're actually kind of hitting a transition spot in the story of Exodus where we're going to transition away or out of that deliverance portion, the redemption portion, and we're going to move into the sanctification part of Exodus where God is going to now grow up his family, his children that way, and we'll start to see that thing happen today. We come in chapter 15 is a song. It's a worship song, and we're gonna dive in on this today. I hope though, as we think about why the children of Israel are singing, and for as goofy as maybe that video clip was, when you start to think about the significance of the parting of the sea and the crossing over, I want to remind us from last week that regardless of how you cross over. Right, we talked about this last week. You notice on that video, right? Some of the first people, they're just booking it, right? They're sprinting, right? They're like, I'm not going to be the last one across, right? I'm making it if nobody else does, right? Then there were some folks, we talked about this last week, there were probably some that got stuck looking at the fish, right, in the walls of water going, wow, check that out, right? Then there were others that were passing through carrying their stuff going, we're going to die on this. But ultimately, here's the deal. Doesn't matter how you cross over by grace. Folks, we sit here today because God has led us by grace. And I want to remind us on this thing. I want us to understand exactly what he's doing on this. When God takes you out of darkness and into light, it happens like that. Okay? When God takes us out of a moment where we didn't have a family and gives us a family, it happens like that. And it's just indelible, the mark. It's indelible, the change that happens because of the gracious work of God himself. I was reminded about that this week, Monday, at our place. Monday was a celebration day for us, a celebration day of our forever family day with my daughter. It was 12 years ago, this last Monday, where we held her for the first time. And it was it was just a reminder for me in that moment, right, as she, 1 minute, she walks into this room. She's an orphan gal in a backwoods orphanage in the middle of nowhere that they won't even let us see. And then the next minute, she's our daughter. That quick, that fast, that permanent. God does that in redemption with us. He pulls us out and he draws us in. It's good, isn't it? We got much to respond to. We have much to celebrate. And it's in that moment that the children of Israel are understanding exactly as they look back, right? As the seas close back up and Pharaoh's best is defeated that way, as they look back, they can see in that moment how God changed things. And they respond, and they respond in song, okay? And they respond by singing. And so I want to ask you this morning, what song are you singing? What song are you singing? And what fuels your singing? What's behind your song? What's behind that? What's driving that? Because as the people of God, as a redeemed group of folks, there's something that should be causing that response. Whenever there's great victory, right, there's great singing. And when God, and we look at the work of God in our life, there's great singing that's produced. And I want us to think about that a little bit as we walk through the scripture this morning. I want to look at the scripture from two directions. The first is just simply this. I want to show you first an epic encounter on a Sunday, okay? An epic encounter on Sunday. And here, I'm not saying that this took place on a Sunday and this fits, but I'm just trying to paint the picture for us here as Christ followers on a Sunday. But I want you to see first this epic encounter on a Sunday. And I think we all love a really good Sunday, don't we? Right? A big move of God, some kind of dynamic story. And Dez, thanks for sharing. Appreciate it. Thankful for you. Thankful for the way you live out your faith, the way that you pursue him. Thank you for that. It took a lot to stand up in front of a bunch of folks and go, hey, this is where I was at. I didn't have all my stuff together and went and did a mission trip because like I'm a super Christian or something like that. But honestly, I was battling, I was wrestling, and God in his goodness showed me what's there through his forgiveness. Dude, that's strong. I appreciate that. We're thankful for you. But we like dynamic story, right? We love great music. But honestly, isn't it true? Sometimes some Sundays hit us better than others. You ever have that? You have some Sundays where you walk out and you're like, man, that was unbelievable. And then you walk out other Sundays and go, man, I'm glad that's over, right? I mean, you just look at that and it's like, you know, we're good on that. We have those. Honestly, it's because of those moments it can lead us to manufacture and manipulate a Sunday morning. Right? We had a moment, and honestly, there's a pressure. I mean, especially last week, just dynamic story, and we got to watch Tori get baptized, and there was just impact that happened through some folks that were visiting with us that week, and there's a challenge, or there's at least a temptation to try to want to bottle that moment and reproduce that again. What we understand, we can see through the manufactured moment, though, can't we? I mean, when you see something that's not real, that isn't really authentic that way, we can see through that. And the truth of the moment is we know the real deal when we encounter it. And we just want more of that. We love that. And here's the point. Moses and the children of Israel, they encountered the real deal. And in that encounter, they respond by singing. They respond by worshiping. And folks, the truth of the matter is anytime there's an encounter with the God of the Bible, you're going to worship. You don't have to tell yourself. You don't have to coach yourself. You don't have to have somebody coach you on that deal. You're going to respond in that moment. And that's what happens with them. And they sing this song. And what I've done is I've taken the song, and I want to just kind of walk you through what it is they're responding to. And the first thing that causes them to sing is the fact that God saves, right? God saves and his people sing. Okay, God saves and his people sing. Look at verse 1. It says, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. I want you to stop as you're hearing this for a minute, too. Who knows the rhythm? Who knows the beat? Don't really understand that for sure. But I want you to understand, too, there's a couple million Israelites. What kind of voice do a couple million people make? Right? It's got to be dynamic, don't you think? So you got to try to picture this as we're reading through this thing. I will sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. God saves, and his people sing. Okay? We come on this. This is a familiar pattern in Scripture. As you walk through the Scripture, there are songs by Moses and Miriam and by Deborah and Barak and David and Hannah and the Psalms. They're filled with music of people singing. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 11 would tell us that the ransomed of the Lord. You part of that group today, church? Okay. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. They'll come with song. In the New Testament, there are songs found in John, Romans, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Hebrews, Revelation, chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 14, chapter 15, filled with songs, right? Chapter 15, as a matter of fact, what they're singing is this song. This is not the only time this song is going to be sung. Right? In this moment, you got a couple million Israelites, one nation, singing in one voice. Pretty dynamic, right? Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? How many voices? How many nations? What kind of diversity? You see what we're saying? Where we're going on? And we're going to join in on that chorus together, singing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, as it's referred to in Revelation. Dynamic. And why are they singing? Because he's triumphed victoriously, verse 1. Some of your versions are going to say he's highly exalted this way. Others will say that he's triumphed victoriously. Do you think this morning, folks, we gather this morning because of the victory of Jesus Christ? And so God saves and his people sing. Why are we singing? Not only did he triumph victoriously, it tells us in verse 3 that he's a warrior. He's our warrior. Okay? There are a lot of ways we describe God. There's a lot of ways or a lot of things that we attribute to him this way, right? We call him our king. We refer to him as our father. We see him as our shepherd, right? We can call him our husband, different facets of the same God. But if you don't include warrior, you don't have the whole diamond. Okay? It's they work together on that. And hear me on this, church. God as warrior is not just fighting for his people in the Old Testament. God as warrior is fighting for his people today. He loves his people. There's nothing that he wouldn't do for his people. I want you to notice, too, the personal nature here of the song, verses 1, 2, and 3, the I's and the my's that we find here. And I want to say this just for a minute about our singing today. Sometimes when it comes down to music, we in the church, and never have obviously experienced this until I came into the church, but it happens even now, right, where we fight or we disagree about music sometimes, do we not? There's good music and there's bad music, and by and large, we're the standard of what's good and bad, right? Okay, hear me on this thing for just a minute. Is there some bad music out there, you know, that's just kind of insipid and whatever? Yeah, absolutely, okay? But hear me on this. Sometimes we boil the argument down to that music is no good because it's too much I and too much my and too much about me. Hear me on this. Let's not outthink the Bible for a minute. This song, I mean, notice here. I mean, this isn't just a song here of praise to the God of the universe. It's also a declaration of love and dedication by his people to him. Folks, it covers both. Does that make sense where I'm going on this thing? All right, and when we come to the discussion, we come to the talk about this thing, man, what we want to do, we want to sing music, right, that makes much of the God who saved us. We want to respond that way, and we want to respond to him not as just some distant deity where we just happen to stumble into the right formula to earn his favor, but rather a personal God who loves and cares for us, and we see him as our Lord and our Savior. And we make much of his name that way. So we come and we look at this thing, and he saves, God saves, and his people sing. Secondly, God judges, and his people sing. God judges and his people sing. Now, here's the deal. If you want to go to K-Love or whatever Christian radio station you listen to, if at all that way, hear me on this. Not a lot of the God judging songs making the top 40, okay? Not necessarily a genre that fills a lot of stadiums that way. But honestly, one of the things I love the honesty here and the fact is that we have a God who judges rightly and he handles injustice rightly and he deserves to be praised for it. Okay? We have a God, honestly, we have a God who sees sin and wickedness and for what it is. And he judges rightly. We come, look at verse 4 with me. It says, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choices of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. He took on the best of what Pharaoh had to offer up in this moment and defeated them. The deeps covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, so just so you know, the dude in the movie, he was quoting scripture. Okay, because without the scripture, that's a weird line, don't you think, right? At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. God judges in his people. Sing. He judges, as it says in verse 6, with his right hand of majestic power, shattering his enemies, and in the greatness of his excellence, he overthrows those who rise up against him. Hear me on this. We got to be clear. God is not temperamental. Some people want to walk around and talk about the fact that God has no control over his emotion, that he's overreactionary, that he's there sometimes and not at other times, that he's slow to the game. You know, I mean, and we look at this thing. Hear me. God is not temperamental. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Egyptians, I mean, I've even heard it said that God is just over the top in his punishment of the Egyptian folk. It was 400 years of oppression on his people. He gave them 10 plagues, 10 signs, 10 chances, right? Just at the end. I mean, he put those moments out there in front of them. It wasn't like he just snapped. I mean, there was a long amount of patience in this particular moment, right? Church, hear me on this, because we sit back, and when we talk about injustice and we talk about God judging, we sit back and go, God, move over there, go do that thing, go jump on that, smash that thing down on that, right? We want you to move now. Aren't we glad that he offers his infinite patience toward us? Church, it's overwhelming, isn't it? Can you imagine if God, with some kind of like off-the-chart temperamental fit throwing, reacted to us? Can you imagine if he just came hard at us the first time we stepped across the line? And yet the patience that he extends, the patience that he gives. And honestly, we start to take that even further in areas. And I'm going to be straight with you. There are moments and situations where just unbelievable and heinous injustice is taking place. And everything within me is, God, just absolutely annihilate that moment. Have you ever wondered why he extends the patience in that moment? God has this capacity of compassion for his people, right? Isn't it unbelievable that the way he's not joking in the scripture when he says that God is patient and desires none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And if we thought about the formula of the moment where maybe in that just unimaginable heinousness, maybe in that moment, there's a plan of redemption at work in that moment. And I'm not excusing behavior. I'm not excusing, you know, certain moments and that it's not appropriate for there to be justice done in those moments. But hear me on this. God is so much bigger and beyond us that he's at work for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. He judges and we sing, right? God judges and we sing. I want you to notice something here too. Look again at verse 8, that phrase, at the blast of your nostrils, okay? So you got like the SEAL Team 6 of Egypt coming. You got only the best coming up against them. And to take on this crack team of warriors, what does it take for God to take care of business? That's it. I mean, that was it. I mean, that was it. And parts the seas. What happens if God ever rolls up his sleeves? Right? This is who we're talking about. This is our God, folks. I mean, we think sometimes like there's this epic struggle and battle between God and the forces of evil. Hear me on this, church. Man, he blows his nose and things change. I mean, I'm just telling you on that deal. We sit back and think the struggles that we face and we come up against on the day-to-day, God has to like grind and battle and work and he barely steps. You know what I'm saying? That's not the case ever. Ever. Because of who he is. He can do that in your life, okay? So he judges and his people sing. Moving on to verse 11, God wins. And his people sing, all right? God wins and his people sing. Now, just go with me on this. I'm not talking about defeating the Egyptians. I'm talking about occupying the right spot in our minds and our hearts, okay? He wins as he occupies that proper spot in our minds and our heart, and his people sing. And notice where it goes, verse 11 on this. It says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. Notice the question. It's absolutely important. The question being asked is not, who are you? That's not being asked. They already know. That was the question asked back in chapter 5. They ask that question, let me tell you, God put himself on full display, and they know who he is. So they're not asking, who are you? They're asking, who's like you? Two different things. Who's like you, God? Who's like you, majestic in holiness this way? And the answer is no one. No one, church. And whenever God occupies that special set-apart spot in our minds and in our hearts, he wins. He wins. Folks, we need God to continue to expand our understanding of him. We need God to continue to expand our capacity in our hearts to love him in a way that he deserves, right? We need that in that moment. Do we not struggle with how we see God? Do you ever struggle with just who he is, right? We all run around, oh, we got a big God. He's this kind of God. He's right? But I mean, the truth of the matter is, don't we try to define him? I want to say this carefully because it's absolutely imperative, right? There are good men and women out there doing great work theologically for us, capturing God, the study of God, and putting it in great words. But hear me, we can fall in love with a theology and not fall in love with the God of that theology, okay? Man, anytime, and I'm just telling you today, if you've kind of like summarized your theology and put a period at the end of that sentence, you're missing out on who God is. God is continuing to open our hearts and our minds to reveal himself to us so that we deepen our understanding of who he is. Does it make sense? So instead of like being able to bullet point who God is and put a period at the end of the sentence, you go ahead and you want to have that framework. Hear me. You want that framework. But put an ellipsis at the end of that thing. More to come. More to come. Does that make sense? All right. Because otherwise, we end up just battling small view of God. And then what we do is, it's kind of like Lewis talks about, C.S. Lewis, that when there's the offer of a vacation at the beach, and we stay in the slums and make mud pies. Small view of God leaves us in the slum, folks. Okay? Or it's like Tozer, who would tell you, it's the first thought that comes to your mind when you think about him. That will be your greatest thought today. Okay? Do you see where we're going on this? And what he's saying is that he's just so much bigger. He's so much beyond us. Who is like you? Majestic. Not just holy. Majestic in holiness. Dynamic in this deal. Awesome in praises. Working wonders. Who's your image? If you had to describe God, is that how you describe him? Okay? Church, hear me on this. Today, let's say unilaterally we decided today that we have a one-sentence definition of who we think God is. Guess what? Our definition of God here today, no matter if we all vote yes on it, will not limit the majestic nature of God's holiness. If we decide that God is worthy of praise or not today, guess what? God is worthy of praise. God is set apart. God is something entirely different, whether we participate or not. On the flip side of that coin, by his grace, for some folks in this room, you've been around the block in your journey with God a number of times, and you do have this, I mean, you know people like this that just have this amazing view of who he is, right? And maybe you're going, I'm not like that. Hear me, there's grace for that. God has you on your journey, and you're growing in that. But continue to ask the question, who's like you, God? And then with heart, respond, there's none like you. There's just none like you, God. I want more of you. I want to see more. And when he occupies that place, he wins. And when God wins, his people sing. Okay? God reigns. Lastly, God reigns and his people sing. God reigns and his people sing. Look at verse 13. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. They go on, for the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." It's a song of praise. It's absolutely, because our God reigns. And as our God reigns, his people sing, right? He reigns, we sing on this. There's a couple things you just got to see. You got to notice all the haves. Have led, have guided, have purchased, have established throughout this passage of Scripture. When you study the language on this thing, when you use past tense verbs to describe what is yet to take place, some people call that the prophetic perfect on that. And basically what they're saying on this is you use, it's happened and it's going to happen. Okay? In a sense, it's kind of like our salvation. We're set free, right? We're delivered and we will be delivered. Right? We talked about this last week. Justification, sanctification, glorification. All right? And there's a process on that. It's happened and yet it's continuing to come. All right? That's what he's talking about, what he's kind of sharing and showing, that it's all anchored to verse 18, that the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Hear me on this, church. As you read the newspaper, as you check your news feed, as you go to your social media platform this way, and all of whatever comes crashing down upon you, understand and be clear, God reigns forever and ever. We can rest in that. We hold in that. And we sing because of that. These ladies actually come running out here, and they, how many ladies are we talking about with tambourines? It's a lot of tambourine, okay? Absolutely glorious picture. There's an epic encounter on Sunday, but it leads, secondly, to an everyman's encounter on Wednesday, okay? And I put this together for us because if you ever been in a moment where you just had a dynamic encounter on Sunday only to have it be let down on Wednesday, you ever been there? Just absolutely mind blown. God, you're incredible. And by Wednesday, you can't even remember what happened on Sunday. Some of you are sitting here going, yeah, like every week, dude, like on Monday, right? I mean, it's just like, but understand, I bring that up because I think sometimes in our journey, we sit back and we flog ourselves on that thing going, man, I must not love God or something. Understand, this is part of that journey. This is part of that process, okay? And again, you're not under obligation to live it like this every week, but it happens, okay? And it happens in the children of Israel. And we come to verse 22, and there's a shift in this particular moment where now we're going to move into the wilderness. And when you hear wilderness, when we think wilderness, we think Wiminooch. When the Bible says wilderness, they're not thinking Wiminooch. You're thinking desert, nothing, right? Empty, brown, dry, hot, okay? So you just got to make that switch in your mind and understand here. And when we're talking about the wilderness, significant in the Bible, all right? As a matter of fact, it's kind of like Wilderness University is kind of how we want to look at this thing, where God is going to take his people and he's going to teach them something, all right? Charles Spurgeon, talking about the wilderness, said that the wilderness is the Oxford and Cambridge for God's students. Philip Ryken would say that the wilderness was not necessary for the Israel's salvation, but it was necessary for their sanctification. Same is true for us. Clement of Rome, first century church father, talking about the wilderness, said that the wilderness was there to root out the evils which had clung to them. God uses that in our own lives. There's three realities as we wrap up chapter 15 and we come to this everyman's encounter during the middle of the week. One thing, we're going to see three things. One, that we should ask to avoid. One, that we should come to expect. And one, that we long for and hope, okay? And we want to look at this thing. And so this everyman's encounter on Wednesday after this epic encounter on a Sunday, number one, grumbling follows grace. Grumbling follows grace. Not always, but often, okay? Where we have a grace-filled moment and it can be followed by grumbling. Verse 22 says that Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. Now, led in my version is not a great translation. Some of your versions are going to talk about made them or caused them. That's better, okay? They just had a classic epic moment they don't want to leave. In a lot of ways, it's kind of like if you ever went to Bible camp, it's absolutely this great week. You don't ever want to leave, and then they make you go, okay? All right, God in his moment, you'd think, right? I mean, the children of Israel are responding absolutely correctly. They're doing it exactly right. They're worshiping. They're giving him all the credit. They have all this moment this way, and God's like, we're not done now. We got to keep moving. You ever been there? And Moses makes them go to the wilderness. And in that moment, grumbling follows grace. Okay, verse 23. When they came, well, actually, if you back into verse 22, it says, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. They just want you to understand. It's bitter. Okay? Got it? It's bitter. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And we can talk about that another time. All right? But the fact of the matter is, they're grumbling. Think about it. 72 hours after what is arguably maybe the most influential event in the Old Testament. 72 hours. Grumbling. Grumbling. You ever been there? You ever have that moment where God does something so dynamic in provision, so dynamic in fulfilling of a promise in your life that you're just on a high, you're blown away, you're just absolutely, you can't even imagine, and you're just guaranteed, I'm never leaving this spot ever, and within a few days, it's like, what happened again? You've been there, right? Children of Israel, the same way. It took 72 hours to cause them to forget what they were just singing about on Sunday. Groaning versus grumbling. There's something different. I want to try to spend just a minute on this. There's a difference, I mean, between groaning and grumbling. The Bible talks about both, right? When we come up against hardship and we come up against problems, there's groaning, right? And that kind of expresses itself in a sense of, this is really hard. This is a hard circumstance. Grumbling is, God, you're hard. Groaning is, I would really like something different. Grumbling is, God, I wish you were different. And they're grumbling. Folks, in our own way, there's grumbling within each of us, right? We've got our areas where we grumble. And we justify in our minds why we're grumbling too, don't we? Right? I mean, grumbling is one of those characteristic traits. We know we have it, but none of us want to be known by it, right? I mean, and it's one of those things, too. We don't really celebrate grumbling, which is actually a good thing. You've never, like, you know, brought your friend John up, introduced him. Hey, this is my friend John. He's a grumbler, right? All right. I mean, that's weird. You wouldn't do that, okay? But we grumble. And can I just bring it to everyday level for just a minute? When we're talking about grumbling, sometimes we can, like, spiritualize what we're talking. Grumbling is that moment in time where literally, as my friend told me earlier today, I mean, you're literally just dropping F-bombs in frustration and angst toward God. Maybe you're more refined than that, but for some of us, I mean, that makes complete sense. It's that moment in time where you are just, I mean, you are burning up everything around you in your complete disgust and disappointment in your moment, your frustration, your angst. Does that make sense? When we're grumbling, I mean, we're after it in that moment, and so are they, because there's no water. And again, before we bag on them too hard, folks, we would have done the same thing. You're 3 days into the desert, and your water supply is dropping, and there's 2 million of you, and there's animals that need to be watered as well, and there is no water, and then you finally get to a spot, and it's bitter. You can't drink it. Folks, and from what I understand, too, from the area over there, that's not uncommon to find streams or, you know, springs like that where you're pumped, oh, here's some, and you drink it and you spit it out because it's that bitter. So they're, they're justified that, oh, here's God again. He's not going to take care of us. He's not going to provide for us. And grumbling comes when past provision or future promise have no bearing on our present moment. Okay? Grumbling comes when past provision from God or future promises from him have no bearing on our present moment or our present pain. Folks, and this is why I encourage you regularly. You got to have some scripture in your back pocket that trumps the moment you find yourself in, that trumps your temptation, trumps your trial, trumps your struggling in that, to remind yourself of God's provision in your life, right? And so grumbling follows grace, right? So they're 72 hours away. They had to leave the high point moment. Grumbling follows grace. But on top of that, verse 26, and we should expect this, testing follows triumph. Okay, testing follows triumph. Verse 26, all right, into verse 25, it says, then he made for them a statute, talking about God and a regulation, and there he tested them. There it is, God tested them. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. And there's some things we gotta grab a hold of and walk away with on this. Number one, all right, this thing here, this is not some kind of requirement to prove that you are saved, right? When God saves, when God redeems, okay? This testing comes to those that are followers of his. It's a development of their faith. It's a growth piece on that part, but it's not a requirement for your salvation in that way, okay? Also understand, this is not promoting or talking about some kind of health and wealth thing. Meaning that if you just kind of do these things and dot your I's and click your heels together and spin around the right direction, you're never going to get sick. Okay, it doesn't work like that. Some of the people who love Jesus more than anybody I've ever met deal with chronic issues in their life. Okay? So that's not what it's saying here. He's making a promise to the children of Israel that if you'll come close, you'll love me, you'll keep my statutes this way. The plagues that I poured out, my wrath that I poured out on Egypt, I'm not pouring out on you because I love you, because you're my people. But hear me on this thing too. Some of you, and we've even talked about this, some of you when it comes to testing are like, what have I done wrong? Where am I missing it? What is God doing? Hear me on this. The greatest example of testing after triumph is Jesus. Right? Matthew chapter 3, he gets baptized. He comes out of the water. The heavens open up. God himself says from heaven, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? When? That's awesome. Doesn't really get better than that, does it? Next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus was sent to the wilderness. Love you, son. Right? God himself grew, tested, shaped, formed, matured, his son. Hear me, to some extent, if God's response to you in your life after a victory, after success, after some kind of display of grace, if that response is to send you to testing, you are in the same company as Jesus. Because God the Father sees you as his son or his daughter. Okay? Testing follows triumph. Lastly, Elam follows Marah. Elam follows Marah. Verse 27, then they came to Elam, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Marah, we are firm on, it means bitter, all right? Elam has come to be known as a place of rest, of healing, of plenty and prosperity. He uses both in our life, church. He uses both. He uses Marah to humble us, Elam to refresh us, Marah to sanctify us, Elam to make it or teach us and to shape us so we can bear the testing. He uses Marah to transform us. He uses Elam to bring us rest. And when you find your life at Marah, don't forget God, because he's not forgotten you on this, right? Do you believe, and honestly, let me just ask you, do you believe that Elam truly follows Marah in our journey? Folks, we are not meant as people to be a hopeless people. God puts Elam, these illustrations of Elam in our life to let us know that there's hope found in him. So what do we do with this? Let me try to tie this thing together for us. All right, I want us to finish where we started. I asked you guys the question, what song are you singing? Okay, what song are you singing? Folks, if you're a follower of his through the work of Jesus, we have as much to sing about as the children of Israel did that day on the other side of the Red Sea. What are you singing? What song is your go-to song? All right, hear me, and please hear me. This is not something where pastors sitting up here trying to like spiritual song shame you or something like that, okay? All right, but the fact of the matter is, what are you singing? What fuels that song then? What drives you to sing that thing? And you're sitting here maybe today kind of going, I don't really know. Jeff, what would I sing? Why would I respond that way? Where would I go? Because see, God, the God we're talking about, the God of the Bible, is not just worthy of worship here on Sunday morning, but he is worthy of our worship on Wednesdays. Right? We want that to be the case, don't we? Right? I mean, we want our response on a Wednesday to be one of worship to the Father. Hour 15 on Sunday, great. Time on Wednesday, better. I mean, just let's engage and let's enjoy and let's see him at work this way. But how do we do that, right? How do we see that? And what I want to do is I want to draw your attention to verse 27. Notice, though, what he brought him to, right? In Elam there, where there were 12 springs of water. This is not an accident. 12 springs. How many tribes? Okay, right? There's plenty of water for everybody. How good is God? 70 date palm trees, right? So there's not only shade, but there's food that he's taking care of his people with. 70 of them, okay? Not that number. Don't miss that. Not an accident either. But think about this. They're grumbling like crazy, church, right? And isn't it good that it's the Israelites that we don't do this anymore, right? But it's the Israelites grumbling like crazy. And God takes them to where there's not only just a little bit of water, but enough water for everybody. So was that because they grumbled him into submission? They grumbled him into a corner? The answer to that is no way, right? It had nothing to do with them and their grumbling at all, okay? It had everything to do with the character of God. And I want to point this out, Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. This is the fuel for our singing. It says, in your loving kindness, circle the word loving kindness. For some of you, your versions might say steadfast love. There's some other words that way. But it deals with the very character and heart of God. It's a Hebrew word, chesed. All right, my bad. I can't quite get the down on my, I should have paid more attention in Hebrew when I took that. But here's the deal. It's a covenantal word. It's a covenantal word. It's really God's eternal I do. It's his promise. It's my eternal I will. And so it's in your loving kindness that you have led the people who you have redeemed. Hear me, church. When you're griping and you're doubting and you're wondering and you're ready to quit, it's in his loving kindness that he leads you to a place where you can drink. It's in his loving kindness that he leads you to a place where you can find rest. Why do we sing? What's the fuel for the fire of our song? It's the loving kindness of God that leads us to sing. Church, you see where I'm going on this? You see what drives us on this moment? Hear me on this. Just like the children of Israel, each one of us this moment, this week, right, is going to run into that time where we run off and we grumble and we complain and we squawk and we moan. We do that. We're going to do it. But understand, God is going to lead us according to his steadfast love. It's interesting. Isaiah 55, notice what he's saying on this. Isaiah 55, he says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy milk and wine and without money and without cost. Who's that on? Is that on you? Is that based upon the faithfulness of God? Right? John chapter 7 quotes Jesus. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, and if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Even the grumblers. Right? Revelation chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hear says, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Church, what are we singing? What are we singing today? And why are we doing it? What fuels that? And you know what? It all comes back to the steadfast love of the Father, who said to us, come. So what are we going to do? We can sit here. We can go through the motions. We can talk about how we're just going to do better this week. We're going to work harder. We're going to pay more attention. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Or we can come. Or we can come and drink the water that's found at Elam. Would you pray with me? Father, as we respond to you this morning, we do so blown away by your goodness, your love, your patience. Father, it's overwhelming when we think about it. We confess to you together this morning that, Father, it's regularly, and it's regular and it's often, that we forget, that we panic. Father, we forget your past provision. Father, we don't think about your future promises. Lord, we see the moment, we feel the pain in the moment, we think you've forgotten us, and Father, we grumble. And we confess that to you this morning, and we ask for your forgiveness. But God, we've been reminded this morning of your steadfast love, your loving kindness, your patience that endures forever. And it's in that promise that you've made to us, Father, that we can come. And so as we sing now this morning, as we stand, as we sit, as we pray, as we meet with you, I pray for each heart, each soul in this room, that they would come. And Father, as they come, help them to sing. And Father, as you send us out this week, help us to leave here singing for our good and for the glory of your name. I'll pray all these things because we can in the great name of Jesus. Amen.